All right, if you have a Bible with you, Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be at this morning, and really we're going to be there for the next few weeks. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a seat somewhere around you. Colossians is about halfway through your New Testament, so it'll be towards the end of your Bible. All right, big numbers of the chapters, little numbers of the verses. So we'll be in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 this morning. If hopefully you've noticed by now, but when you come down the hallway here, there's four posters in the hallway. It'll be on your left going out, on your right coming in. And those four posters are really there just to put our core values as a church just sort of front. Well, they're not really front and center, otherwise they'd be up here. But to get our core values and keep them in front of you. And so our four core values as a church are terrible at grammar, is that we meet people where they are. Okay, we grow together as a family. We've already talked about that. We make and multiply disciples, and then we display the gospel in all of life. Okay, and what I mean by that is the gospel is the good news that Christ has come. He has lived the perfect life we cannot live. He died on the cross to absorb the penalty and the wrath that our sin deserves. He rose from the grave to prove his payment was sufficient, and that all who trust in him and his finished work are given the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. But that's not just a truth to be believed. I mean, it is that, but it's more than that. Okay, when we really believe the gospel, like, it transforms some things about us, right? If we've really believed that Jesus is who he said he is, that he came to do what he came to do, and we surrender our lives to him, it transforms some things about us. Okay, the language the Bible even uses to explain that transformation talks about going from darkness to light, right? That's a pretty significant transformation. From death to life, right? That's a significant transformation. And the point I'm getting to, and this is kind of from that fourth core value, is that as the people of God, okay, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, Lord and Savior, then the reality is that every area of your life is meant to be a canvas on which we reflect his glory and his goodness to the watching world, okay? Every area of your life is meant to display, like, his glory and his goodness, and that's no more evident than in the gospel. And so every area of your life, every assignment you've been given as a follower of Jesus should reflect gospel transformation in your life. Okay, and so that's kind of the point of this whole new series we're kicking off this morning, right? If you're here this morning, you're here at the beginning of a new series, it's a great time to be here, because we're going to spend the next several weeks just talking through, okay, what does it mean for all of my life, right, to display the gospel? Okay, and I don't mean like just how do I proclaim the gospel in all of my life. Yes, we should, right? We should be quick to share the good news of Jesus with others as we have opportunity to do so. But I don't mean just how do I share the gospel with people in all areas of life. I mean, how does my life actually look different? How should it look because of my faith and trust in Jesus, right? How do I live in such a way that's consistent with the gospel and that others see my life and take notice? Okay, so that's where we're going in the weeks ahead. We're going to talk about like our relationships with one another. We're going to talk about what does that look like in the lives of our homes and our marriages and in our relationships with our kids. What does it look like to display the gospel in our work? What does it look like to display the gospel as citizens of a community? And we're like just talking about really practical, tangible things. Okay, but where we have to start is how the gospel changes our identity. Okay, because the thing we're going to keep coming back to this morning, if you don't get anything else this morning, this is kind of the reoccurring pattern of our text this morning, is that our identity precedes or comes before our activity. Okay, if we don't get our identity right, okay, if we don't understand who we are and how we've been transformed, then like the activity really doesn't matter. Okay, it starts with identity and then everything flows from that. And that's what we see in our text this morning. So Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we're just going to kind of walk through the text sort of chunk by chunk. All right, this is what Paul writes to the church at Colossae. Right? He says this, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. Okay, we'll stop there. Paul, it's a rhetorical question. He's writing to the church. Right? If then you have been raised with Christ, he's saying, if you're part of the church, you're a follower of Jesus, you have been raised with Christ, right? And if you've been raised with Christ, this is language of identity, okay? With Christ, you've been raised with him. You identify with him, okay? And really, this kind of comes from our language of baptism. If you go back in Colossians chapter 2, you'll see Paul talks about baptism being it's when we, our old identity is put to death, and then we are raised to life. We are raised with him. And that's really what baptism is. It's a public declaration of our new identity in Christ. Okay, so when we baptize people here, we put them under the water, right? We're a Baptist church. So we put people under the water and we say the old you is gone and you are raised to walk in the newness of life. This is your new identity. The old you is gone. Raised to walk the newness of life, right? But again, as I've already said, our identity precedes, comes before our activity, okay? Because Paul goes on. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, that's your identity, with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, right? Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Okay. Since you identify with Christ, right? Since you would say Christ is central to my life, which is what happens when we surrender our lives to him. Like, since Christ is your identity, then your activity should reflect your identity. Okay. So that's why he starts with, if you're in Christ, and then it flows from that into, okay, because you're in Christ, because that's who you are, seek the things that are above. Right? Pursue the things that are above, right? Orient your life around the things that are of Jesus, okay? Set your minds on things that are above, all right? And he goes on in verse 3, for you have died, okay? That's the old you. The old you is dead and gone. More on that in a minute. For you have died and your life is hidden, more identity language here, with Christ in God. And when Christ, more identity, who is your life, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Right? I love the language here where he says, Christ, who is your life. Right? And this kind of goes back to this whole idea of displaying the gospel in all of life. It doesn't say Christ is a part of your life, right? It doesn't say Christ is an important part of your life. Paul says, no, Christ is your life. He's the entirety of your life, right? What I want you to see is there is no such thing as a part-time Christian, right? There's no such thing as a part-time follower of Jesus. There's no such thing as a part-time disciple. When you say, I believe Jesus is Savior and Lord, like Lord means something. It means that he has like rule and reign over every area of your life, every nook and cranny, right? He gets it all. We don't get to segment off or sort of fragment or silo off portions of our life and say, Jesus gets this part, but the rest of this is for me, right? We don't get to say, Jesus gets an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, but the rest of the 126 and a half, that's not right. I don't know what the math is. Whatever the math is, Jesus doesn't get what's left over. Okay, we don't start our days and in the word or in prayer and say, Jesus gets the first 30 minutes of my day, but the rest of it belongs to me. No, like Christ is your life. And if Christ is your life, then all of your life is meant to be a canvas, again, to reflect who he is, to reflect his character, right? To reflect who he is and his glory and goodness, okay? Like I've heard it say this way before. He is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Okay, there's no like in between. Right? Even Jesus himself said, he who is not for me, he's against me. Like there's no middle ground here. That's what I'm getting at. You're either like all in with all of life, or you're just not. Okay? But then he goes on. Okay? So he's a stat. Really the first sort of four verses just kind of establish identity, right? It's all about our identity in Christ, identifying with Jesus. But then there's a kind of a transition in verse 5, okay? Because then it moves to activity. 5, put to death, therefore, right? The word therefore, because of your identity, therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, remember he's talking to Christians, but now you must put them all away. Anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Okay, the context here, Paul's writing to the Colossians. The Colossian church was predominantly a church made up of Gentiles. Okay, and if that means nothing to you, you had in the first century you had Jewish people, and then as the gospel began to spread outside of Jerusalem, there were people who were not ethnically Jewish, but the gospel was good news for them too, and so they get grafted into the church, right? Which like this is good news for you because you're a Gentile, okay? So the Gentiles get grafted into the church, but the Gentiles were known, like up until the gospel went forth, the Gentiles were known as being like other than, right? They were not Jewish. They were sort of like looked down upon by the Jewish people. Like that was their identity. But here Paul's saying, hey, like you have a new identity. And those things you once walked in, right? Those things that once made up your life, those things that you once pursued, okay, the things that you were seeking before you were seeking the things that are above. He said, you have to put those things to death. Again, why? Because of your identity. You've been given a new identity, and those things are inconsistent with, incompatible with, what it means to live as someone whose life has been transformed by the gospel. Right? And we could dig into what each one of those things are, but I think that's missing the point. The point of Paul's letter here is just, hey, you've been given a new identity. So live like you have been given a new identity. Okay? Then he goes on. Verse 9. It says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So here Paul introduces this this new sort of old self versus new self language to the Colossian church. Okay, and it's not unique to the Colossian church. In fact, we read this, a fairly well-known verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul's writing the church in Corinth, and he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, right? Identity, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Right? New identity. The old is gone. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And then Paul takes this sort of language of the old self, the old you, and the new self, the new you, and he kind of makes a metaphor out of it. And it's this whole idea of like changing outfits or changing clothes. Right? He says that we are to put off the old self, right? And in its place to put on the new self. Okay? And I think the reason it's a good illustration is for many people, what you wear often indicates or reveals who you are. Okay, for example. We live in a military community. It's not uncommon to walk around and see people like in their camouflage military gear. When you see that, you know that person probably works at Fort Knox or is stationed at Fort Knox. That person is probably either an active duty or a reserve member of our military community, right? What they're wearing reveals who they are, right? In the same way, like when you see a firefighter dressed in their firefighter gear, you know they fight fires. That's what they do, okay? You know who you don't see dressed in firefighter gear? Me. That's not who I am, right? I'm not Jeremy Bolin. That dude's tough. I'm not, okay? He fights fires. It would not be uncommon to see him in firefighter gear because he's a firefighter. But I am just a woefully underdressed pastor, okay? Right? Like, that's just who I am, okay? In fact, I hesitate to even say this. I do own a couple of suits. I do not like to wear them. But even back to the identity point, like, if you saw me in a suit, you would be like, is everything okay? You know? Because that's not who I am, right? I'm just a pastor that dresses more casually than a pastor probably should, okay? But it's who I am. And this language Paul's using here is like what you wear, which is just kind of a metaphor for our activity, okay? What you wear, what you engage in, often reveals who you are. And that's why he says, you got to put off the old self. All those things that are consistent with the old self, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Like all those things are indicative of someone whose identity is not rooted in Jesus. And so he's saying, you've got to put those things away because that's not who you are anymore. Right? The activity is not consistent with your new identity. Right? And then I love what he says in verse 10. I just find it comforting. Okay? He says that when we put on the new self, yeah, we put it on, but he also says that new self is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Right? Being renewed. That's language that's like, it's a process. Okay? In other words, this whole concept of like taking off the old self, taking off this old outfit, putting on the new self or this new outfit, it is a daily decision. Right? It is not something that, it's not one and done. Okay? You don't just decide at one point in your life, all right, this is who I am now. And like, I mean, yes, salvation happens in a moment, but we're talking about sanctification. Becoming more and more like Jesus. And I don't know about your story, my story, becoming more and more like Jesus, like, it's a process, and I still ain't there yet, right? Which means every day, like, I've got to make a conscious decision to put off the old self, to take off the old outfit, and to put on the new self and the new outfit that is consistent with my new identity, right? It's a decision that I've got to make every day. And let's be honest, like the reason it's daily is because sometimes like we just naturally drift back to the old outfit, right? How many of you guys got like shirts and stuff in your wardrobe that should have been thrown out a long time ago, but you're like, I ain't getting rid of it because I love that thing, right? I've got a sweatshirt that I can't even wear in public. Right? It's got holes in it, like the seams are coming apart, and I just won't get rid of it because I think it's the most comfortable. I wish all my sweatshirts fit like that one. Okay? In the same way, like, we're constantly tempted because we're sinful men and women. Right? We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We have not been saved from the power of sin in our lives. Like, we will continue to wrestle with it. Like an old outfit, like we're gonna wake up every day. And sometimes it's more convenient, it's more comfortable. Sometimes we just, in our flesh, we just want to put on the old self. Right? But Paul's reminding us here, that's not who you are. You can't wear that anymore because that's not who you are. That's not your identity. Right? Put on the new self. Put on the new self. And then, excuse me. Paul ends here with one more reminder about identity. That's why I said this whole section is about identity. If we're going to talk about what it means to display the gospel in all of life, we have to start with our identity. But here's how Paul finishes, just kind of this summation. Verse 11, he says, here, so in Christ's church, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Right, remember, the church in Colossae was made up, of people from different backgrounds. You had Jewish people, you had non-Jews, Gentiles. So because of that, you had the circumcised, the uncircumcised. And he's saying, hey, at one point, you guys distinguished yourselves based on some of these external labels or markers. But what I'm telling you now is because of your mutual relationship, because of you Jewish Christians, you Gentile Christians, because of your mutual relationship with Jesus, because of that, this is your identity. Christ is all. Christ is all. So you no longer distinguish yourselves or separate yourselves based on these external labels. You are together. You are one. This is your common identity in Christ. Okay? So in the same way, whatever external labels might be put on you are not what's most true about you if you are in Christ. Okay, and to say that more explicitly, you are not first and foremost black, white, rich, poor, Republican, Democrat, American, immigrant. Those things may be true of you. They're not what's most true about you. What's most true about you is, and again, this is if you are in Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, what's most true about you is that you are in Christ. And Christ is all. Which means, we're talking about our activity, our conduct here, our lives are meant to be conformed before anything else to His character, to His image, to His values, to His moral standard, to His word. Right? And the reason it's so important we get this is because all those other labels we talked about, again, black, white, rich, poor, Republican, Democrat, American, immigrant, all, like whatever labels you want to put on yourself, if we think of those labels as being more important, then we begin to shape our identity based on those things. And what Paul's saying here is like, hey, in Christ, all those things are secondary. I'm not saying they don't matter. I'm not saying they're not important. They're just not most important. What's most important is Jesus, conformity to His image. Right? That's what we're after here. That's our identity. Right? We are conformed into His character, His values, His standards, His mission, and His agenda before all others. Right, because that's who we are in Christ. That's our identity. And so in the coming weeks, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about what this looks like in really specific ways, in very specific parts of our life. Like I said earlier, what does this look like for our relationships with one another? What does this look like in the context of marriage? How do we display the gospel? How do we live out this identity in marriage? How do we live out this identity when it comes to the relationship between parents and children? Okay, and we're going to address both of those. What does this look like for us as employees or employers? How do we live out this image? How do we display the gospel in our work? Okay, how do we live this out in the life of our community as citizens of this unique place where the Lord's put us? We're going to talk about that in a lot of different ways over the next few weeks. Okay, but the reason we started here this morning is because your identity comes before your activity, right? What you do or what you display to the world around you flows out of who you are. It flows out of who you are. And so the question that all of us need to ask this morning is who are we? What is our identity? And more specifically, here's the first question. Are you in Christ? Right? Are you in Christ? I'm not asking, do you know about Jesus Christ? I'm not even asking, do you believe in Jesus Christ? The Bible says even the demons believe. I'm asking, do you identify with him? Have you said, Jesus is ruler, Lord, Savior. My life is submitted to him. The old me is dead and gone. I have been raised to life to walk with him in the newness of life, to be conformed into his image. He calls the shots in my life. He gets full rule and reign over every area of my life, not just parts of it, but all of it. Are you in Christ? Has there been a time when you've just surrendered your life to him and said, Jesus, it's yours. My life belongs to you. Okay, the word that the Bible uses most often for those who are sort of followers or disciples of Jesus is actually not the word Christian. Actually, in the Bible, the word Christian is kind of just like almost like a derogatory label that's used by people who aren't Christians. Right? The word that the Bible uses most often for those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, the Greek word is doulos. It's slave. And that word carries some weight to it. That's not lost on me. But it means that he owns us. He bought us. He purchased us with a price. We are his, which means all of our lives belong to him. So I'm asking, are you in Christ this morning? And then this is kind of like a little sub point. If you are, have you identified publicly through baptism? Right? Have you publicly identified yourself as a follower of Jesus, as one who is in Christ, who's been buried with Christ? Have you identified that through baptism? Because that's our first step of obedience in identifying with Jesus to the world around us. Okay, and then here's the second thing. And I think this will be for most of us in the room. For those who are in Christ, does your activity line up with your new identity? Okay. Is there an area or areas of your life that, if you were honest, you would say they just don't reflect the character of Jesus? Right, they don't reflect the one whose image I am being conformed into. Okay, are you waking up and putting on that old outfit, putting on the old self because it's comfortable and it's convenient, because it takes too much effort to try and put to death what is earthly in you? It takes too much effort to put off the old self and put on the new self. If you are in Christ, does your activity match your identity? And if you could honestly sit here and say, yeah, there are some areas of my life that don't quite line up with this new identity that I have in Christ, then I am like compelled by the scriptures and by the Spirit to just tell you to repent. I think I said this last week or the week before. The Christian life is just a life of repentance. Repentance is not a bad word. Right? Repentance is saying, I'm going this way. It is not consistent with my identity in Christ. I need to repent and turn, right? and live in what I know to be true, what is most consistent with who I am. Right? I need to put off the old and put on the new, because that's not who I am anymore. Okay? And the good news of the gospel, this gospel that we're supposed to display in every area of our lives, the good news of this gospel is that when we respond, right, when we are become aware of where our activity doesn't quite match our identity, when we respond in confession and repentance. The promises of Scripture, the promises of the promise of the gospel is that God is faithful and just to forgive. Right? But it requires that we come with repentant hearts. Okay? So let me invite you to pray with me this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I'm just grateful, first and foremost, that you would, or that you would call us, that you would save us, that you would redeem us, that you would purchase us, or even in our sin and our rebellion, you sent your Son to live the perfect life we could not live, to die in our place, to rise from the grave so that we would have the hope of eternal life. So Father, for those who have never believed that, maybe there's some here in this room that they've never surrendered their lives to you. Their identity is not in you. I pray, Lord, that you would just provoke and prompt their spirit this morning to repent, to turn from the pursuit of the old self, to step into what you have for them, Lord. Or would you help them to see that you are a God who is willing and ready to receive hearts of repentance unto yourself. So Lord, I pray that you would save. I pray that people would step across the line from death to life this morning, from darkness to light, that they would believe who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And then Father, Lord, maybe there's some of us here in this morning that we would say, okay, I've surrendered my life to Jesus, but if I'm honest, there's areas of my life that are not aligned with what it means to live and walk in this identity that I've been given. And Lord, if that's the case, I pray that there would be repentance, confession, and acknowledgement that my life is not shaped by this identity that I claim to walk in. And for those who are truly followers of you, I pray that there would be repentance there. Or that they would put off the old self and they would put on the new self. And so Lord, I don't know what that looks like in this room, but again, you are omniscient. You are all knowing. You are all powerful. And so Lord, I pray that your spirit just in this moment would begin to poke and prod and convict and do the work that your spirit does to lead us to repentance. Lead us back. Lead us back into our true identity. So Father, I pray these things and ask these things in the good, powerful, saving name of Jesus. Amen.